Hebrews chapter 9, I invite you to stand for the reading. We'll start at verse 13 and go to the end of the chapter. Hebrews 9:13. For if the sprinkling of defiled persons with the blood of goats and bulls and with the ashes of a heifer sanctifies for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore, He is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you." And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Thus, it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered, not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood, not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Let us pray. Gracious God, we come before your holy word tonight, acknowledging that these are deep truths and crucial truths that have to do with our eternal salvation. And it's not always easy, Lord, to understand these things. So grant us the help and guidance of your Spirit, that we may be able to look into your Word and understand and receive the great truths that are here. Guide and bless by your Spirit. In Christ Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Larry. I must say that this study of the book of Hebrews has been tremendously edifying to me personally. And I know Brother Wayne loves the book of Hebrews.
That's true.
And I can see why he loves it. Because I tell you, the more you get into this, and you see what Jesus has done, it gives me a sense of security in my salvation and appreciation for the great work of Christ and for the great wisdom of God through the ages. And first of all, laying the foundation for our understanding through the Old Testament sacrificial system of worship, the Old Covenant. And then showing how all these things are fulfilled in a much greater way and a more permanent way in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I'm entitling this passage tonight. We'll actually begin the preaching text from verse 15 through 28, A Better Sacrifice. And I think we're going to see throughout this passage that this is a major theme here, that sacrifice is necessary in approaching God. The great problem that we have is our sin. And we are sinful, and God is holy. We are unrighteous, and God is righteous. So this poses a great dilemma for human beings. How can we enter the presence of God? How can we dare approach the Holy One? Well, there's only one way that we can approach the Holy One, and that's through sacrifice. Sacrifice has to be made. Death has to occur. Blood has to be spilled in order for us to approach God. Well, earlier in the service, we read from Genesis 15. Now, I think it may be helpful to understand, to begin here tonight, something of the concept of the establishment of a covenant. You remember in Genesis 15, God promised Abraham that he was going to give him a son, and Abraham believed him, and the Lord counted it to him as righteousness. And then Abraham says, well, how do I know that you're going to do this? And God told him to get some animals, some three-year-old animals, a heifer, a female goat, and a ram, plus a turtle dove and a pigeon. And he cut these animals in half and laid them opposite one another. And then all of a sudden, Abraham fell into a deep sleep. And a great darkness descended. And the Lord told him that his offspring would be carried off to what we know to be Egypt, and they would be delivered from Egypt. And then all of a sudden, in the darkness, Abraham sees a smoking pot and a flaming torch passing between the carcasses of these animals. And the Lord speaks and says, to your offspring I'm going to give this land. So what we have here is the making of a covenant. And here's the idea here. Animals are cut in two. And a great promise is made. And if I'm making a covenant promise to somebody, and I cut the animals in two, and I walk between them, what I'm saying here to you is this. That if I don't keep the promise I make in this covenant, I should be cut in two and destroyed, just like these animals are cut in two. And so the Lord is making a promise. He's saying that I am going to keep this promise. I'm establishing it by a covenant. Now, let me show you an example of where some of God's people did not keep their covenant with the Lord. Now, here's an example of the Lord keeping covenant, establishing covenant with Abraham in particular. He's saying, you know, I am committed to giving your people this land. And he went through the covenant ceremony that was a part of the culture of that day. Now, in Jeremiah chapter 34, verse 18, we see this. The men who transgressed my covenant and did not keep the terms of the covenant that they made before me, God is speaking, I will make them like the calf that they cut in two and passed between its parts. So God is saying, okay, you made covenant with me, you cut the animals in half, you didn't keep the covenant, so I'm going to cut you in half. And says, I will give them, he's talking about the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the eunuchs, the priests, and all the people who passed between the parts of the calf. They made covenant with the Lord, but they broke covenant. They were not faithful to God. And so God says, I will give him into the hand of their enemies and into the hands of those who seek their lives. Their dead bodies shall be food for the birds and the beasts of the earth. So here's an example of people who did not keep covenant and what the Lord said he's going to do to them. Now here's a great problem. We're like those people. Jeremiah 34. We have not been faithful to the Lord. And so what we deserve is to be cut to pieces by God's judgment. And that's what will happen to us unless God intervenes radically to do something drastic to change the situation. Well, the book of Hebrews talks about what God has done to deliver us from being judged by His righteous wrath for our covenant breaking. Now, in chapter 9 of Hebrews, we begin reading tonight in verse 13, which, as you remember, spoke about the old covenant liturgy of worship, in which blood of animals was sprinkled on defiled persons. And it says in verse 13, this kind of ritual sanctifies for the purification of the flesh. In other words, it's an outward kind of purification. It doesn't touch the inner man, the conscience, the word we have in English. Well, if the blood of animals had some kind of temporary benefit, provisional benefit, but didn't really reach into the inner man, it says here, how much more will the blood of Christ, through the eternal Spirit, who offered himself without blemish to God, what? Purify our consciences from dead works to serve the living God. So the blood of animals could not remove our sin, could not cleanse our conscience, could not free us from dead works. But there is a blood that can do that, and that is the blood of the Son of God. Now, it says His blood purifies our consciences to serve the living God. Now, the word serve there is the word from which we get liturgy. So you could translate it worship. To serve or to worship the living God. It's the blood of Christ that enables us to truly worship and serve God. Amen. Now, there were two fundamental problems with the Old Covenant. They provided only very limited access to the presence of God. Only the high priest could enter once a year on the Day of Atonement into the Holy of Holies. And behold, the very presence of the Shekinah glory of God where He dwelt within the tabernacle or the temple on earth. And so there was limited access to God, and there was not real removal or purification or purging of sin. So the old covenant had some fundamental weaknesses or flaws in it. As far as man being able to approach God and worship Him. Now, you see, the word here is defilement. It's used in this chapter. The defilement of sin. Sin defiles us. It renders us subject to the judgment of God. So, it's only the blood of Christ that can remove the defilement of sin. Now, look at verse 15. It says, therefore. Means, because of what happened, this is the result. What happened? Jesus offered Himself to God by the Holy Spirit. His blood was shed. What does that mean? It means He is a mediator of a new covenant. So that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Now, the old covenant had mediators, angels, and Moses. But this is a mediator who is sinless, innocent, undefiled, separate from sinners, exalted above the heavens. And His sacrifice and His work purifies us from sin. His mediatorial work establishes the new covenant. He is a different mediator. The Bible tells us when there's a change in the mediator, there's a change in the covenant. We have a much better mediator, and therefore we have a much better covenant. And He offered a much better sacrifice. Not the blood of animals, but He offered Himself and His poured out blood on Calvary's cross. So the new covenant is fantastically improved upon the old covenant. You see, what do the participants in the covenant receive? It says in verse 15, they receive the promised eternal inheritance. And this has been spoken of previously in the book of Hebrews. They receive the eternal promised inheritance of the blessings of salvation, of being in God's presence, of having forgiveness of sins. Now, how does this come about? It says, since or because a death has occurred that redeems them, it purchases them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. So the thing that brings this new covenant into effect is a death. A death occurred. Now, verse 16 begins to bring up the subject of wills, covenants, testaments. Could be the translation here of this word, which is translated will here in the ESV. Where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. You see, wills don't go into effect till somebody dies. They're a piece of paper. But once somebody dies, then they are enacted. Then they are enforced. Then they are executed. Okay. It says in verse 17, for a will takes effect only at death. There must be a death for a will to take place. It's not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Now, this is a general principle about wills. They go into effect when there's a death. Now, Then he begins to go back and talk about the old covenant. Verse 18. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. In other words, death occurred also under the old covenant. It was inaugurated with blood. And he goes back and goes over some of which we read earlier this evening in our scripture reading. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood, for when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, verse 19, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, a plant, and he sprinkled both the book itself, the book of the covenant that Moses had written, and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you. He sprinkled blood all around, blood of animals. And verse 21 says, and in the same way he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Now, the idea seems to be here that anything that man has touched is tainted by his sin and must be cleansed. Well, the sin of mankind, we know, has affected all creation. The creation groans as in the pains of childbirth, waiting for the sons of God to be revealed, it tells us in Romans 8. And it says in verse 22, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And then he states this basic principle. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. It is impossible for sin to be forgiven unless there's some shedding of blood, unless death occurs. What is it that inaugurates a covenant? It is death. When God established covenant with Abraham in Genesis 15, death occurred, right? Several animals were split in half. When those people in Jeremiah 24, is that what we read? Were condemned by God. They had entered into covenant. They had killed animals. But they didn't keep the covenant. So they stood under the curse of God for breaking the covenant. And that's where we stand. What is our only hope? Our only hope is for a death to occur, and for that death, for that blood, to be applied to our account, to wash away our sins. So under the old covenant, for a provisional or temporary forgiveness of sins, didn't really wash away sins, but it was good enough for the time until the permanent sacrifice of Christ would come, blood was required. Now, verse 23, the writer to the Hebrews says, thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things, that is, the Holy of Holies in the temple, and all the furniture there, and in the holy place, these were the copies of the heavenly things. It was necessary for them to be purified. They didn't have a choice about it. God said, you do it. If you want to have any hope of having your sins dealt with by me, you've got to kill animals. You've got to sprinkle the blood. And then he says, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Okay, so in the old covenant, it was the blood of animals. But in heaven itself, the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. So in heaven, some ministry needs to take place. But the sacrifices that are applied in heaven are better than what was applied on earth. A better sacrifice. What is that better sacrifice? Verse 24 says, "For Christ has entered, not into holy places made with hands." He did not go into the temple in Jerusalem. He was not allowed to do that. He was not of the descendancy of Aaron. He was of the tribe of Judah, for one thing. He didn't go there. He didn't go into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things. Remember, God showed Moses on the mountain a pattern to follow and to build. For Christ entered where? Into heaven itself. Someone has described heaven as the dynamic presence of God. He entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. He appeared on whose behalf? On our behalf. Who's the our? It's you and me. It's the church. You remember when the high priest was doing his ministry, he put on his holy garments and he had the names of the tribe of Israel on his garments into the presence of God. And so when Christ entered heaven itself, He has you and me and all the church of God on His heart and on His mind and in His thoughts and presenting us before God. He's appearing. He appeared in the presence of God on our behalf. It was a personal ministry in behalf of the people of God that Jesus Christ our Lord performed after His sacrifice, when He entered into heaven itself. Now, how many times did He exercise this ministry? That's right. Verse 25, "Nor was it to offer Himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year, with blood not His own." Okay? He had to come into the holy place with blood that was not His own. He had to slay an innocent victim and bring that blood into the holy place. But Jesus did not enter heaven to do this ministry repeatedly. It says, verse 26, "For if He did do that, then He would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world." He'd have to go to the cross and die every year. But that was unnecessary, because His one sacrifice on the cross was totally sufficient to pay for the sins of His people for all time. Because look at the one who is on the cross. It's the Son of God, the perfect man. He obeyed God perfectly. He never disobeyed God. He was sinless. He offered Himself, His sinlessness, His righteousness, His innocence in our behalf. He paid for our sin. And so it says, He has appeared once for all, one time, at the end of the ages. We're living at the end of the ages. It began when Messiah appeared in human history. Why did He appear at the end of the ages? It says here, to put away sin. To annul sin. to cancel it, to deprive it of its power, its condemnation, to destroy it, to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. So one time was all that was necessary because of the nature of the sacrifice. It was the very Son of God offering Himself on Calvary's cross, which had infinite value to forgive us, to pay for all of our sin, to bear God's wrath against our sin, to bear an eternity of hell against each of us for all of our sin. The eternal, infinite Son of God only had to do this once. He suffered supremely, and that suffering was sufficient to redeem and purchase God's people forever.
Amen.
And verse 27, "And just as it is appointed for man to die once." Well, he's stating a general truth there, an illustration of things that happen only once. Man only dies one time. You don't have to be a Christian to know that. And after that comes judgment. There's one judgment to come. Not everybody knows that. But there's a judgment coming. Man's going to die one time, and then there's coming a judgment. These are things that will happen one time. In the same way, verse 28, Christ, having been offered once, one time, to bear the sins of many, He bore our sins. It says He bore the sins of many. Doesn't say He bore the sins of the whole human race. That's exactly what Isaiah 53 says. Verse 12. "Yet He bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors." So when Jesus appeared in heaven, He bore the sins of many people, a multitude, millions of those particular persons whom He had chosen from before the foundation of the world to come to planet Earth and to rescue from their sins. He bore their sins. He bore the sins of the sheep. The great shepherd bore the sins of His sheep. And then He will appear a second time. And He's coming the second time. Not to deal with sin. That's already been dealt with. There's no necessity for Him to deal with sin again because of the infinite value of the better sacrifice.
Amen.
But why is He coming? It says He's coming to save those who are eagerly waiting for Him. Now, when the high priest entered the Holy of Holies once a year, it was a momentous event in the worship of God's people under the Old Covenant. And I want to read you a statement here that was written by a scribe named Joshua ben Sira, who was present in Jerusalem when the high priest, whose name was Simon the Second, the Just, ministered between 29. He was high priest in the years 219 to 196 BC, 200 years before Christ. And he's writing here, when he officiated on the Day of Atonement, he writes, the scribe writes, "How glorious He was when the people gathered around Him as He came out of the inner sanctuary. Like the morning star among the clouds, like the moon when it is full, like the sun shining upon the temple of the Most High, and like the rainbow gleaming in glorious clouds, like roses in the first days of the first fruits, like lilies by a spring of water, like a green shoot on Lebanon on a summer day, like fire and incense in the censer, like a vessel hammered gold adorned with all kinds of precious stones, like an olive tree putting forth its fruit, and like a cypress towering in the clouds. So when he came out of ministering the blood for his own sins and the sins of his family and the sins of the people, when he came out and he was still alive and God had received that sacrifice of atonement, the people rejoiced. It was a glorious sight when the high priest came out from the presence of God still alive and God had received the blood of animals in their place. Well, so when the Lord Jesus Christ appears the second time, there's going to be great joy by the people of God because the very fact that He's coming back alive and well and glorious and powerful proves that God accepted His ministry in the heavenly places. And God accepted the sacrifice of His death on Calvary's cross, the payment of the many, of the sheep, of His people. And so when He comes, we'll see Him face to face. Know that He is the living Savior, whose death was the great, necessary, and perfect sacrifice that paid for our sins, that purged our sins, that annulled our sins, that purified our consciences, that enabled us to serve the living God, that clothes us with salvation, that clothes us with Christ's righteousness, so that when God looks at us, He sees Christ's righteousness and not our sins. Well, someone has written this: the coming of the Lord is the realization of our salvation. For when He comes, the resurrection of the body will take place. We'll be clothed in bodies like unto His glorious body and see Him face to face. And the great covenant promise will be fulfilled that He will be our God and we will be His people and we will dwell with Him forever. Well, this passage today has a lot in it. There's many great fundamental doctrines. Look at verse 15. He's the mediator of a new covenant so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Those who are called. The effectual calling of God. He has to call us out of darkness by His gracious Spirit, by His gracious ministry. And He has to bring us to the Son. The Father has to call us through the Spirit to the Son, to the Gospel. And then Christ's death is the great and better sacrifice in our behalf. He's the great mediator in heaven who ministers in heaven itself, applying His blood and His death as the payment for our sins, thus delivering us from the judgment to come and preparing for His return to receive us to Himself. A sacrifice offered under the old covenant were a great blessing to the people at that time. But there's a much better sacrifice that took place in human history. The Son of God hung on Calvary's cross, poured out His blood, which was completely effective for for bearing God's wrath against our sin, for granting us forgiveness, eternal life, and a home with Him. Thanks be to God that He gave His Son as the great sacrifice, the better sacrifice, the final sacrifice that was offered to purchase our salvation. Let us pray. We thank You, Father, for this sacrifice. At the end of the ages, a death has occurred. The death of the very Son of God Himself. His blood has been applied to the account of His people, to us. And that blood is totally sufficient to purge us from the defilement of our sins, to purify our conscience, to wash away all sin, and bring us into fellowship with God. We thank You for this. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.